Luke chapter 9, verse number 13 says, "But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat with all, for all these people. For they were about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven. He blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Go to verse number 23, and it says, And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that I have here to preach tonight, and I pray that this message would be a blessing to somebody in need, Lord, and I pray that you would help me tonight to preach from your word and give me the right words to preach and the right message, and I pray we'd have a good rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 9, what I like to think is Jesus had a problem that most pastors would like to have as pastors, but Jesus had a problem, and he knew he had a problem. Jesus' problem was he had too many people following him. He knew something was wrong if he had too many people following him. And they came to this area with his disciples, and obviously, if you've ever read this chapter, his disciples were not happy, and that's not what I'm preaching about tonight, but the disciples were not happy about all these people. But you can't blame these people for wanting to follow Jesus. I mean, we're talking about the Jesus that healed the sick, healed the lame. I mean, raised people from the dead. I mean, this is the Jesus that they're following. Up until chapter 9 right here, the Jesus that these people had known about, all he ever did was good. I mean, word probably started getting out, quit your job, just follow Jesus and he'll take care of you. You ain't ever got to work again. I mean, everything that Jesus was doing was good. And but obviously, I mean, that's garbage, you know, quit your job, follow Jesus. But everything that these people had ever seen God, Jesus do was good. And they wanted to follow Jesus. And I mean, he was healing their sick. This is the same Jesus that also came to the Sea of Galilee and saw Peter, James, and John. And they were fishing there all morning and nothing. There wasn't even a minnow in the sea that morning. And they couldn't catch anything. And Jesus tells them, just throw it on the other side of the boat. And if I was them, I'd be like, are you kidding me? We've been here all day. We've got nothing. We're professionals. And they tossed the other side and were just full. Their ship was sinking, and they had to call all their buddies to come help get all the fishes so that they didn't sink to the bottom. I mean, this Jesus was doing everything to help them. He was blessing their businesses. He helped the man when the man in Gadara, the crazy with demons, came and cast the demons out of that man. And people saw all these things happening. And not only did they see these things happening, but they were hearing about all of it. And everything just spread across the land. And this is the same Jesus that just his shadow walking past the sick would heal people. I mean, it was incredible. These people had never, ever seen any blood like this in their life. We've never seen anybody like that in our life. So why wouldn't they want to follow somebody like that? But Jesus came to a point where he realized he had too many followers following him. And he asked his disciples, how many people do we have here? And they said, well, there's about 5,000 men, and then there's their wives and their children. And so probably 25, 30,000 people are said to have been there that day. Could have been more. But about 30,000 people came to hear Jesus. And Jesus, you know, asked his disciples, what can we feed them? And I'm sure they're like, we've got enough food for us. And that's it. We ain't got enough. I mean, the nearest McDonald's is probably 20 miles away from here. Pizza Hut probably doesn't deliver to that area of the town. I mean, they doubted Jesus, the Bible says. They doubted him. They didn't. I mean, there was just no way for them to feed that many people. I mean, 30,000 people is a tall order for anybody to feed. But they doubted Jesus. And of course, if you read the story, Jesus fed all those people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus came to those people and he started preaching. And if you go to verse number 23, he started speaking to the people. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Two things God tells these people. Two things he says that I'm going to need to expect if you're going to follow me. Two things. And number one, I believe he said, I'm going to need commitment. I'm going to need commitment from you. I'm going to need self-denial in your life. I'm going to need you to follow me no matter what happens in your life. I'm going to need 100% commitment, not just because when the things are easy, but 100% commitment to follow me. I think about self-denial. And I mean, this is beside the point, but try waking up tomorrow morning and saying, I'm not eating. I'm just not going to eat today. I mean, see what flesh has to say about that. Not happening, you know. It's just, no, I'm going to make your body miserable if you don't feed me. And that's a totally different side of what I'm talking about here. But self-denial in our life, when I was in high school, I played sports, and so I decided to give up the two things that I liked the most, but the two things that probably hindered me the most in sports, and that was root beer and Reese's Pieces. Reese's Cups. Those two things, I mean, I just, every day I could eat those, and no other soda, no other candy that I ever really liked. I mean, I never ate candy, but if I ever ate candy, it was Reese's, and if I ever drank soda, it was always root beer. And so I decided to give those up, and man, it was tough. It was very tough. And it's just like a day off. There's no practice in sports. It's just like we go out to eat. It's just there's a root beer A&W somewhere. Man, it was tough for me. Root beer I made it with, but for some reason, Reese's lasted about a week. And I started sneaking them in my room at night and eating them. I couldn't last with Reese's. And but everybody that was with me in high school knew that I just never drank soda, and I stopped drinking soda and didn't drink soda for 8 years. But man, Reese's was one thing that I just couldn't get my self-denial past and to say, I'm not going to eat them. And still this day, I'm going to eat Reese's if they're in front of me. But how many of you ever heard of the scientist Einstein? You've heard of him before? Very famous. Albert Einstein, I mean, for every picture I've ever seen of him, he seemed like a very interesting looking guy. I never seen a picture where he combed his hair. Probably never did comb his hair. I mean, if he did, it was probably in his casket or something. I don't know. But Einstein was a genius. I mean, they still have his brain to this day. I maybe don't know this, but they have his brain pigmented to someday they want to use it in another human brain to see if it can be used again. Because he was so smart, they wanted to use that brain someday. I mean, I don't think that'll ever happen. But they're trying to figure out a way to use Einstein's brain. He was a very, very famous scientist. But you know what? There's somebody, a scientist, who was even more, was smarter than Einstein. His name was Michael Faraday. How many of you have ever heard of Michael Faraday? A few of you have. Not as many as heard of Einstein. Well, Michael Faraday was smarter than Albert Einstein. I mean, Michael Faraday was, for 50 years straight, voted the smartest man in the world. And nobody ever even tried to compete with him because he was so smart. I mean, let me tell you a few things that he invented. He invented the stainless steel. I mean, can you think of a restaurant today that doesn't have stainless steel in their restaurant? If they don't have stainless steel, you probably don't want to go to that restaurant. He's many things that he invented. There's reasons why he didn't. Many of you have never heard of him, or if you've heard of him, you don't know much about him. I mean, they've let him drop from the pages of history. He's not in the school books. If you look on the science books of all the scientists, of the top scientists, you'll never find his name on there. It's because he was a born-again Christian. And Michael Faraday invented the electric motor. We wouldn't have air conditioning or lights, or we wouldn't be able to, Californians wouldn't be able to drive their foreign electric cars because of the motor. He also he was the first scientist to ever bend light, which if you know much about that, invented the X-ray machines, the MRIs, and all those different things. And people who have ever had to get X-rays or ever had cancer, those things to get MRIs and X-rays on their body. I mean, those machines have saved people's lives to where they've been able to get surgery and cure them of those. I mean, millions of people owe their lives to Michael Faraday for what he has done in his life. But Michael Faraday, he was wealthy, millionaire, very wealthy man. One of the wealthiest scientists one day had a big, huge speaking convention with some of the wealthiest and smartest people in the world. And thousands came to hear him speak. And he was an orator as well as a scientist, very well spoken. And he came to speak. And his daddy was a blacksmith, and he wanted to write books. But he came so involved in chemistry that he loved chemistry and science and became a great scientist. And he came in to speak to all these people, and his speaking was so great that the people just stood up and applauded him for 15 minutes, just gave him a standing ovation right in the middle of a speech. And when they got done giving him clapping for him, they sat down and expecting to hear the rest of his speech. And instead of hearing him speak, a spokesman came to the mic and said, "I'm sorry, but Michael Faraday had to step out. He has Wednesday night service, and because you were clapping, it took his time, and he doesn't miss church for speaking engagements." I mean, the wealthiest and the smartest people in all the world came to hear him speak, and he leaves right in the middle of a speech because his time was up, and he had to go to church that night. Wednesday night, he had to go to church. King Edward came to hear him speak. He had heard about Michael Faraday and wanted to hear him speak, and so 6,000 people had come to hear Michael Faraday speak again on a Wednesday night, and King Edward was so amazed with how well of a speaker and how smart this man was that he got up three times in his speech and led the whole congregation in a standing ovation for Michael Faraday. And once again, when they got done giving the ovation, a spokesman had to come to the mic and say, "I'm sorry, folks, but Michael Faraday had to step out. He has Wednesday night revival meeting at his church, and he doesn't skip church for speaking engagements." That's what I call commitment. I mean, that's what I call commitment. Those are reasons why society has let him drop from the pages of history. Those are reasons why they don't want nothing to do with him. They don't want to hear about Michael Faraday. They don't want to. They don't want someone who's a Christian who had commitment to God, a born-again Christian. They don't want to give him any recognition in our society. Make Jesus a priority in your life. I mean, I think of us as Christians and the things. Most of us don't have anything compared to what Michael Faraday had when he spoke in front of all those wealthy and smart people. I mean, the things that we skip church for, doing the laundry at night, or, you know, we just weren't feeling up to it. I know, I understand we're sick, but there's times where it's kind of like, I don't feel like going to church tonight. It's just, I'm a little tired tonight. Or some people will skip church because their kids have a Little League softball game on Wednesday night or Sunday night. Or we've got to convince people to come back to church on Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, that is crazy to me. That's about as crazy as Brother Reiser being a fan of the Oakland Raiders. I mean, I don't get that, but commitment. God told these people, he said, "I'm going to need commitment from you." Number two, he said, it's going to take a cross. In verse number 23, again, it says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow after me." When I think of a cross, I don't think of, you know, Goosebumps or Raising the Dead or feeling good or being blessed. Those aren't what I think of when I think of taking up a cross. I think of rejection or being laughed at or being embarrassed, pain, hurting, doing it alone. That's what I think of taking a cross. And Jesus, they hear from Jesus for the first time, taking up a cross. I thought everything was good up to this point. Everything up to this point was, man, good, 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 good. Blessings, 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 blessings. Nothing's ever wrong. And that's the kind of preaching that you're gonna get from listening on TV or on the radio from some of these preachers where everything is good. If you just get saved and follow Jesus, there's not going to be any problems in your life. Everything is going to be good. Well, we know that ain't true if you read the King James Bible. That's not true. Jesus said clearly, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, you got to deny yourself and take up a cross. I had heard a preacher preach a message and told a story about Dr. J. Harold Smith. And he was an evangelist back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. And he was preaching, and he had a plane that he would bring to, you know, travel to some of his speaking where he was preaching and different things. And he'd use it here and there. And one night he was preaching at a revival that was a few hours away. And his boy had a next-door neighbor over on their plane in the garage. And they had got a hold of that fuel, of the high-octane fuel of that plane, and we're messing around with it, and the neighbor boy had dumped it on the Dr. Harold's son and got all over him, started messing around, saying how he was going to light him on fire, and there's just a little seven-year-old boy is just playing around and accidentally lit something on fire, and that boy went up in flames, and Dr. Smith got a call from his wife, and she said, "Now listen, please, I know you're about to go to speak," but she said, "please listen to me." She said, "Our son's just got rushed to the hospital," and she said, He is burning right now. They got a hold of that octane fuel, and I don't know if he's going to make it. I don't even know if you can make it here in time before he passes away. They don't know. They don't think he's going to live. And Dr. Smith had fell on his knees. And before, a few years later, he had made a commitment to God. Made a commitment to God that, you know what, no matter what happened in his life, no matter if he got hurt, no matter what happened in his life, he said, I'm going to follow you, God. I'm going to make that commitment to you. I'm not going to let anything get in my way. And he said he got in his car, grabbed some clothes, and just jumped in the car and started taking off. And he just heard the Holy Spirit tapping on his heart saying, you're still going to follow me even if it hurts. He's still going to follow me even if it hurts. And he said, I'm still going to follow you, God. Even if you take my son away from me, I'm still going to follow you. I'm not going to quit. And he got to the hospital and he walked in. And his wife and the nurses were all standing. The doctors were standing outside the room. And he tried to get in the room. And they were holding him back, saying, no, you don't want to go in there. You can't go in there. He said, I'm going in there. And they said, no. They're like, you don't understand. You can't go in there. And they're like, it's too bad. You're not going to want to see that. That's not the memory you want of your son. He said, this is the last moments that I may ever have with my son. I'm going in there. And he went in there and he said, just his son was like a charred piece of meat. Just the flesh and everything was gone. And just barely, just everything was burnt. And he said he just started weeping and crying and came in there and kneeled down by his bed of his son. And his dad and his son was just, Dad, is that you? And he said, Dad, am I dying? I'm only 7 years old. Dad, am I dying? And his dad just couldn't even answer him. Couldn't even tell his son the truth. And fell on the ground and just started crying and bawling. And the boy said, Dad. And he said, yes, son. He said, can you do something for me? He said, what do you want? What do you want? He said, can you put your ear next to my lips? He said, if I'm going to die tonight, I want to sing you one last song before I go. He said, okay. And he said, he put his ears up next to those burnt lips. Listened to his son, and his son began to sing a song, and he sang, to be like Jesus. He said as he sang it, the blood was all in his lungs and had to cough up the blood. He's to be like Jesus, all I want is to be like him. To be like Jesus, Daddy, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. And his son died that night there in his arms. And he passed away. And Brother Harold said that he fell on his knees and just went into a closet and began to cry and weep and felt the Holy Spirit tugging his heart and said, J. Harold, you still going to follow me even though it hurts? He said, yes, Lord, I promise you, I'm still going to follow you even though it hurts. Even though I have this trial in my life, he said, I've still got to follow. I made that commitment to you, Lord. And it said that he went out that day and decided that he was never going to give up. He was going to go farther and do more for God than he ever done before. Led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ through his messages and evangelism, through his ministries. And I think of someone like that, that has all the reasons in the world to want to quit. Every reason, more reasons than most of us can ever even imagine, wanting to quit. But he made a commitment to God that he was going to be committed. And that he was not going to quit because he had a cross that he had to bear. Jesus comes before all these people. And if I may, he draws a line in the sand and tells them, he said, now, if you're committed enough that even if you had a cross to bear, are you committed enough? Would you still serve God? And I think of us, if we still serve God, if we had cancer in our life, would we still serve God at the fullest if we lost our job? Would we still serve God, kids, if our parents got divorced? Would we still serve God if we got made fun of at school? Would we serve God if mom and dad were yelling at each other? Would we still serve God even though the toughest things happened in our life? Would we still serve God if we got offended at church? Would we still serve God? This church, if you think about it, of all the people that have ever come to this church would be overflowing. People would be out the door if people made this decision, I'm not going to quit just because it gets tough. There would be people outside. This building wouldn't even fit everybody if everybody made the decision that I'm not going to quit just because it gets tough. Not just because I get offended at church because somebody says something. Are you going to quit even if it's just, if you get too tired on Sunday morning? Are you going to show up? Are you going to be there? Jesus has the words of eternal life. And now he's told them, he says, I've told you both sides of the story. You've seen what I can do for you. You've seen all the good that I can provide for you. But I'm not always going to provide. I'm not always going to heal you when you're sick. I'm not always going to raise you from the dead if you die. I'm not going to always do those things. Now I may, but I'm not always. I'm not promise you that I'm always going to do it. And you're going to have to take up a cross if you're going to follow me. There's going to be tough times. It's going to be rough. But I'll be there for you. And I'm going to help you through it. And if Jesus probably says, if you're going to follow me, those two things, I need you to step across this line and follow me. If you can do those two things. And what's sad is all those people that were there, the only people that decided, you know what? I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be committed. Even if it takes a cross. Peter, James, and John step across that line. They said, whether the sun shines or the storms come, whether we live or whether we die, we don't care, Lord. Whatever it is. We don't even care if you ever provide us with another blessing or heal the lame or pick up the sick, Lord. We don't care. We don't care if you ever do anything like that ever for us again. We're following you. You've already done enough for us to prove to us that you're worthy of being followed, Lord. And those three men followed Jesus that day. And I think about those 30,000 people that probably looked at them and said, are you kidding me? After you just heard what he said might happen, you're going to still follow Jesus after that? And they probably laughed and joked about it, about Peter and Paul, or Peter, James, and John as they walked away with Jesus. But Jesus brought them to the top of the mountain that day. Jesus brought them up there. And the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes. He was transfigured. The Bible says that Moses and Elias appeared on the mountaintop. It's called, I'm sure you've heard of it, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they got into glory and they got to see the power of God. And they got to see things that nobody had ever seen before and nobody has ever seen since. Those guys were God, unbelievable. What they, because of that decision that they made, what they got to experience that day. And those other 30,000 people never ever got to experience that in their lives. Are we going to get committed in our lives? Are we going to get committed? If we do, God's going to bring you to heights that you've never been before. He's going to bring you places you've never been, provide you with blessings that you've never been blessed with before. God's going to be there for you if you don't quit just when something goes wrong. Just when you want to quit and you want to give up, keep pressing on. Make that decision that I'm not just going to, when there's a speed bump in the road, I'm not just going to fall over and quit or turn around and go backwards. I'm not going to quit. I can tell you who spirit-filled people are. I can tell you who the people are that go all the way and don't quit. Have the touch of God in their lives. Who smile through the storms. I think of that phrase, tears on their face. What's the phrase you say all the time? I can't remember what it was. But there's a phrase that Pastor Jerry always says that always sticks with me. And he talks about how people have tears on their face but a smile, or tears on their face and a smile at the same time. And that just, man, I think of those who go through tough times. And I think of my sister April, who's just been through a horrible time right now with her sicknesses and not being able to walk. And I look at her, and she's a strength to me. When I should be a strength to her, she's been a strength to me, lifting me up, thinking like, wow, I've got absolutely nothing in my life to compare to that, to ever have an opportunity to think about quitting. I think of, on both sides, I got my dad over here, my sister April over here, who have both gone through things that I've never even experienced in my life. And I don't ever have an excuse to want to give up. Never. I don't have that excuse. And I thank God that I don't have those excuses, because I've got two people in my life that I'm like, I can't let them down by giving up because someone said something about me, or I got offended at church, or I don't like that person at church, so I'm not doing this no more. I'm giving up. I'm quitting. Those are the things that you may think, yeah, those are dumb reasons to give up on. Those are the reasons that every one of us can give up on and quit on God at any time. The Bible says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Any one of us in this room right now can fall and quit and give up on God. Just like that. I've seen growing up in my church, I've seen deacons or people in our church that were just the spiritual leaders in our church, but something happened in their life and they quit. Not only did they leave our church, but they don't even go to church anymore. They just quit on God. And I look at that and I think, man, I can't quit. And I've always got to put those protections up around me to realize I can quit at any time. I'm not better than those people. I'm not better than any of them. And if they can quit, I can quit. And that's the mentality that we have to have in our lives, knowing that we can quit at any time. But we've got to have decisions in our life. We've got to have that self-denial. We can't let things creep into our life if we're not going to quit. That crowd didn't follow him. They decided to quit, but you know what? They had regrets later on in life. Sure, they regretted not following Jesus in their life. Are you serious? My message today is, are you serious about serving Jesus? Are you serious? Will you serve him still, even if it gets tough? Even if it gets tough in your life? In my family, I've seen my dad just go through some tough things in his life. Just some tough things. And when you're at home, you see more than the church person sees when he comes to church. But I can tell you, being at home with my dad, that it wasn't depressing. It wasn't depressing going home. Being home, when I come home from school, it wasn't like, oh no, I don't want to go home. It's just depressing at home. I mean, our family made through the trials with music. We just sing. And we could make it through trials just because we would sing and we'd let the words of songs touch our hearts and just kind of remind us that we can keep going on. And my dad, I look back at our life and our family, and I think it's by the grace of God that most of us didn't quit and want to give up after seeing what my dad went through in his life, a man of God serving the Lord and just being cut off from under his legs and not being able to serve God like the average man of God out there with a church and with 400 or 500 people, 600 people in their church. And I think my dad was humbled, but still served God. Still served God no matter what. But didn't just serve God. It's one thing just to serve God, but to serve God with a smile on your face. And to serve God with excitement. And to show others that excitement. I mean, not only was he picking himself up and going every day, but he was picking up his family, picking up his church, keeping his church going, keeping his church excited, not coming to church and just, you know, being a downer at church. And I'd see my dad get up there, but I remember before services would start, and I'm just thinking, how was he barely even getting to church? And I would see him come to church, just literally look like he could barely walk, and I'd have to help him up on the platform. And I'd see that, and I just, how in the world are you going to preach? And I just remember thinking that as a teenager, how is he going to preach? And he'd get up there and preach, and I told my dad, I was like, man, I feel like the times when you were the most sick and you could barely get behind the pulpit, those were your best messages you ever preached. It was like he would just get behind the pulpit, and my dad would told us that he didn't know what it was, but every time he'd get behind his pulpit to preach when he was in pain, God would take his pain away from him while he was preaching. While he was preaching, that woke me up thinking like, wow, God just gives him the strength to do what his job is, to do what needs to be done. And man, I've had a healthy life. I've never had very many trials in my life. My trials have been the family members that have made it through it no problem, who have made it through with a smile on their face. And I can't quit. Maybe you've been through some trials. You've probably been through some things that I haven't been through in my life. But these men that I talked about tonight that went through some tough things didn't quit. Don't let reasons. You can't find reasons in the Bible where God has a whole list of, if you have any of these reasons, I understand, and just quit and don't serve me. You can't find those in the Bible. Those just aren't there. You're not going to find it no matter how many times you read the Bible. I encourage you to read the Bible, try to find those, because if you keep reading, you're going to realize even more and more and more they're not there. And you're going to find reasons to keep serving God. Don't quit. Make those two decisions. God, Jesus said, I'm going to need commitment, and you're going to take up a cross. Know that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean it's just cakewalk out there. It's just easy. Nothing's ever going to happen. Things between Christians happen all the time. Things are said. Don't quit. Get it right with each other. I tell people all the time, I can't stand drama, and so I can't stand if someone's upset at me or I'm upset at somebody. I'm like, same with my wife. If she's upset at me about something and she just won't tell me why, I'm like, all right, let's get this taken care of. If I'm wrong, let's get it done. I'll take the blame for anything. I don't like things lingering, and I'm like, I can't stand it if I know somebody's upset at me, and I'm like, I just want to get it done with them, right? I'll admit to it. Okay, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Even if I didn't feel like I was wrong, it's like, whatever. We're past it. And she's like, no, you're not. You're lying. But I can't stand it. And so if there's someone in the church, I don't know. I don't live here. I don't go to this church. But there's somebody in the church that you've got ties with, that you're upset about with them, or you're just not comfortable talking around them because they said something in the past, and you're just upset about them, get it right with them. It's hard to move on in the Christian life when you've got grudges all over the place and you don't got things right in your life. You can't tell me that God's going to bless you when you have all those things in your life that you haven't taken care of. You can't tell me he's going to bless you. I can't find in the Bible where God says, you know what? I don't mind if you have all those problems in those grudges in your life. I'm still just going to bless you. It's all right. God tells us to get those taken care of in our life. He needs commitment. There's going to be some cross in your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this service tonight, Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity to preach. I thank you for those three men, Lord, who decided to serve you no matter what, did not give up, but stay committed to you, Lord. And I pray that in my personal life, Lord, that I would follow after what those men did. And Lord, I know that there's trials probably waiting in my life. There's trials probably waiting in a lot of others' lives, Lord. And I pray that they would look at this story of these men and the message that Jesus preached to these people and realize that we can't quit because of every little bump in the road that happens to us, Lord. I pray that tonight that this message not only just encouraged me, Lord, but that encouraged others, Lord, to follow like these men did in their lives. And I pray that we'd have a good night.